Romans chapter 8, church. Paul wrote this epistle to the church at Rome on his third missionary journey. I want to turn to chapter 8 because tonight or today we have the opportunity to step back into a series of messages on the Holy Spirit. We're hitting the home stretch in this series. The last few messages focusing on who the Holy Spirit is and what He does. A series that I've simply called Welcome, Holy Spirit. And really, that is the goal, and that is God's heart for why He laid these messages on my heart at the end of 2009 for this year. Because as you and I come to see who the Holy Spirit is, maybe you have been ignorant, that is, without knowledge about who the Holy Spirit is. I'm hoping that this series has helped you understand who He is. Maybe you've been afraid of the Holy Spirit. My desire and hope has been this series has taken away your fear regarding the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you have taken the Holy Spirit for granted and all of a sudden you've begun to realize, wow, the Holy Spirit is involved with every aspect of the Christian life. You're right. He is. And so that my hope is as we hit this home stretch, there has been developing within you, growing within you, a prayer, a cry, a heart's desire, welcome, Holy Spirit. Paul said, be continually filled with the Spirit. My prayer is that this series has stirred within you. Lord, I want to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit because you and I just can't do life as a Christian without the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. Welcome, welcome, Holy Spirit. Stay with me, please. We're going to read a couple of verses from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want to read verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the message that's going to come from Your word. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord. That my speech and my preaching will not be with enticing words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, so that our faith wouldn't rest in human wisdom, but on God's power. Holy Spirit, I pray that this message itself would be a demonstration of the Word of God, of the work of the Spirit. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When I last preached in this series, and I don't preach it every week, it's been a month. The last time I preached in this series was the last Sunday of October. And I preached about the Holy Spirit on the battlefield. I talked about spiritual warfare and how whether we like it or not, we are engaged in a spiritual battle against a formidable foe, the devil and his demons. And they have a mission in mind to devour you. You got a bullseye on your back. The devil wants to take you out. He wants to hinder you, harass you, oppress you. He wants to just make your life miserable. Now, the good news is that Jesus won the war. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Colossians 2, that Jesus triumphed over all the principalities and powers by the cross. So the war has been won, but the battle continues. That's why Revelation 12, John could say that the great dragon representing that serpent Satan went out to make war against the saints. You and I are saints. Or as my mama would say, y'all are saints. So the devil has come to make war against you. It's why Paul would talk about in 2 Corinthians 10 that the weapons of our warfare are not fleshy but mighty through God, spiritual, for tearing down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. bringing into a captivity every thought, making obedient to Christ. It's why he says in chapter 6 of Ephesians that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and principalities and those spiritual wickedness in high places. We are engaged in a spiritual battle, and where we succeed is when we allow the Holy Spirit to serve as the general for operations. Because the Holy Spirit knows where the enemy is. The Holy Spirit knows how the enemy battles. And as we use those spiritual weapons empowered by the Spirit, including the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we are able, having done everything, to stand with the armor of God on. But there was one piece that I left out when we looked at the Holy Spirit on the battlefield. One piece that I want to pick up with today, and that's why I've entitled this morning's message, "The Holy Spirit Still on the Battlefield." Because one of the things that is absolutely critical when you're on the battlefield is to maintain communications with headquarters. One of the goals of the enemy is to block communications and to disrupt supply lines. Just take a look at what the Taliban are trying to do in Afghanistan and along the border of Pakistan to the NATO troops and the U.S. troops. The enemy is doing everything it can to disrupt, to block communications and disrupt the source of supplies. Why? Because if the enemy can block the communications and disrupt the supply sources, the front lines become vulnerable to attack and being overthrown and destroyed. So when we talk about spiritual warfare and we talk about communication, what we're talking about is making sure we are staying in communication with headquarters, that we're continuing to pray and stay open to instructions from our CO, our commanding officer. Last week, I talked about prayer. I said that we, if we want to live in the eye of the storm, we need to make prayer with thanksgiving our first choice rather than our last resort. Talked about the fact that how critical it is that we don't try everything first and then pray, but that we make prayer the priority. If that's true to keep God's peace, how much more true is it to maintain victory in battle? The enemy wants to block it. If you doubt me, take a look sometime at Daniel 10. We won't turn there, but let me just give you the scenario. It's the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, I believe it is, and Daniel's been seeking the Lord in prayer. And he's fasting and he's praying, and he's on 3 weeks now, fasting and praying. And finally, on the 24th day, an angelic messenger shows up and says to Daniel that I was dispatched on the first day you began seeking my face, seeking God's face. I was dispatched on the first day. But it took 24 days to get there. And he explains the reason why is because I had to do battle with the king of Persia. What's interesting is he's not talking about a literal king. He's talking about spiritual realities, demonic forces, overlords that were behind the scenes of natural enemies. And what this angel is saying is, I got engaged with spiritual warfare, and the only thing that got me over the edge is that Michael, your angel, came and helped me defeat so I could come with the answer. Isn't that amazing? Daniel seeks God, and that Daniel continues to pray and persevere until Daniel gets an answer. But along the way, there was a blockage that came from the enemy. How many of you have ever found yourself that you decide, I'm going to pray, and the moment you hit your knees in prayer, the moment you begin to pray, the phone rings, somebody comes to the door, 1,000 thoughts go through your head. Anyone ever have that happen to you? That may not be natural. That may not be spiritual ADD. It very well might be the enemy. I'm not blaming everything on the devil. Let's not get weird and blame him for everything. But isn't it amazing how the phone doesn't ring, somebody doesn't call, until you decide, I'm going to pursue God? And your head's as blank as it could be until you decide to pray, and then 1,000 things that you've got to do pop into your head. There is a very real adversary that wants to block your communications and mine with headquarters. It's biblical. So what we must do by God's grace and through His Spirit is make sure that we keep the communication lines open. that we continue on a regular basis in communication with our commanding officer. We see how important it is. Here's the dilemma, though. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, we have a problem. And if I could translate it into warfare terminology, it would be this. We are in the section of the tent that has the communication equipment, but we have no idea how to use it. Because what he says is we don't know how to pray as we ought. We're sitting in front of the communications equipment, and we're like, well, what button do I push? How do I get headquarters? I don't know what I'm doing. Now, but you might say, but I know how to pray. I can pray. Do we really know how to pray? I'm not trying to slam us. What I'm saying here is do we really know how to pray for what we ought to pray for? Oh, we can pray. Give me. Yeah, we can pray. But do we know how to pray for what we really need? He says we don't know how, or we do not know what we ought to pray for. See, that's the dilemma. We need to stay in constant communication with headquarters, constant communication with our commanding officer, but we just don't know how to do that. Now, the good news, though, is we have someone who's going to come in and show us how to use the equipment. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Ah, see, the Holy Spirit knows where the minefield is. Let me step out of the analogy for a minute of warfare. Let's go to football. There's the coach doing the football team, getting them all ready, but there's usually somebody in the booth. Not the broadcast booth, but somebody from the team up in the booth who's watching the game from a different vantage point. They're watching the plays unfold. They're getting a chance to see how the big picture is taking place. And they're radioing down to the coach, and then the coach is giving the plays to the quarterback, and they're running the plays so that hopefully they can win the game. The coach on the field can't always see what's developing, but up in the air they can see a little bit better than they can on the field. The Holy Spirit sees perfectly the warfare that's taking place. The Holy Spirit knows where the minefields are. The Holy Spirit knows where the next terrorist attack is going to come. Imagine if our armed forces over in Afghanistan and Iraq and along the Pakistani border knew when the bomb was coming. Here comes a truck. That one's got a bomb in it. Okay, let's avoid it. The problem is they don't know. And those roadside bombs kill them left and right because they don't know. But you and I have the Holy Spirit who does know where the bombs are. The Holy Spirit does know where the attacks are going to come. The Holy Spirit knows where and when and how we are to engage in the battle. And so when you and I depend upon the Holy Spirit, when we are praying in the Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through us and in us and by us, then we're lining up our prayers in accordance with the will of God instead of our own wills. I remember having, years ago, a woman come to the altar for prayer. And as she came, she complained. She said that she had been diagnosed with fibromyalgia. Basically, she was in pain in every muscle of her body. She was aching. And so I was going to pray for healing for her infirmity. Now, one thing that I normally do when I pray for someone is that I will either wait or I'll just lay hand on them quietly, but I won't immediately begin to pray words out. Because I've learned that what I think I need to pray for isn't always what I need to pray for. That sometimes what I'm praying for is opposite to what the Father wants me to pray for. Paul prayed for the thorn to be removed. God wanted the prayer to not be answered with the thorn removed. He wanted Paul to see sufficient grace with the thorn. So as I began to pray, I was quietly praying, I felt like the Holy Spirit hit me that what the problem was for this particular person is that they had an anxious heart. And the problem was not the illness, the problem was fear. and that the fear was causing them to be in complete, trying to be in complete control of themselves and everyone and everything around them. And as a result of that control, they were constantly on a high alert. They were being hyper-vigilant, always afraid of the next crash, the next shoe to drop. And as a result of that, their body's chemicals were getting completely out of whack, and all their muscles were being tightened and exhausted. And the problem wasn't physical, it was spiritual, but it was manifesting physically. And so I asked this person, I said, do you want God's answer or not? Yeah. Said, because the Lord has shown me what the issue is. And I explained to her, and the amazing thing is the Spirit said, as she will trust me, the symptoms will go. As she would let go of control and let the Father have control, she would not be doing to her body what she had been doing to her body. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that every physical illness is a spiritual symptomatic thing. In this case, though, the Holy Spirit laid on my heart, that was the case. See, here's the cool thing about praying in the Spirit. According to the text, the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. How many of you know from 1 John chapter 5 that if you pray anything according to God's will, He hears you, and if you know that He hears you, you know that you have what you asked of Him? If for no other reason, if I've not gotten across yet how important the Holy Spirit is, if you could at least see how important it is to prayer, you might go, whoa, welcome Holy Spirit. Because how would it be to have your prayers line up with God's will in every situation instead of your will? Because God's will is perfect, and He knows things that you and I don't know. For example, I'll give you another example. I was in college, and I remember being woken up. I went to bed late. I had been studying, and I went to bed, and I woke up, and it was like a shotgun went off in my head. I'm sound asleep. It was like, bang, and I woke up. Man, ruin a perfectly good night's sleep. What's up? And I look over into my roommate's bed, and he's not there. And this overwhelming sense is, Greg's in trouble, pray for him. And I began to intercede till the burden lifted. I went back to sleep. Woke up, looked over in the morning, he was there. I said, Greg, I got to ask you a question. Something happened last night. He goes, you wouldn't believe it. I said, oh, try me. He said, about 3 in the morning, I was in Boston with Laura, who later became his wife. We were in Boston, and we were lost, and we could not get out of Boston. We were trapped. We were getting scared, and we were stuck, and we didn't know what to do. And all of a sudden, around 3 o'clock, this car just comes out of nowhere. The guy looks at us and says, follow me. We followed him. He got us onto the expressway, and then he was gone. Yeah, I can believe it. Now that's the Holy Ghost directing prayer. How would I know what's up with Greg? I had sleepies in my eye. What did I know? See, we want to be attuned with the Spirit. I shared with you before about an example years ago when I was a presbyter up in, I went to a tent meeting up in Petersburg, and there was only about 10 or 15 people at the tent meeting. And at the end, they asked us to come up to pray with people, and I went over, and I was about ready to pray for this guy. And the Holy Spirit said, he's got to make a very difficult decision. Pray for him. But Lord, what if I'm wrong? I'll look stupid. Oh, like you guys don't ever do that? Yeah. Is it me? Is it God? Is it me? Is it God? Like you never ever do that? And I remember saying, well, Lord, I think this is you, but if it's not, I want to make sure I don't look stupid. So I'm going to pray if he has to make a decision. I felt like the Lord said, don't you dare. Oh, no. So what do I got to lose? Lord, you know that this gentleman has come here and he has to make a very important decision. He does not know what to do. I pray that you would give him clarity to know what your will is and the courage to walk it out. In Jesus' name, amen. And I sat down. Not exactly this lengthy, 5-hour prayer. It was just right to the point. I sat down thinking, what did I just do? And then after it was done, I made a beeline up to him. I said, I've got to ask you a question. Did that prayer resonate with you? He goes, you won't believe it. I said, yeah, try me. So he goes, I'm from the Poughkeepsie area. I drove up here to this area because I got to see someone because I have a very important decision to make and I don't know what to do. I just went, wow. That's prayer on the battlefield when the Holy Spirit is showing you how to use the equipment. That's praying in accordance with the will of God. This is what we're called to do. And you might say, but are you sure this prayer thing is about warfare? Flip over to Ephesians 6 in your Bibles real quick. Terry, I'll turn for you, so don't worry. Okay. Ephesians chapter 6. Listen to this. Paul talks about all that armor of God stuff, and he gets to the end and he says this. Verse 18. Ephesians 6, 18. Now, mind you, he's just talked about putting on the full armor of God. And then he's described what all the armor is. And then in verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the saints. Yeah, it is. Prayer and warfare, they go hand in hand. And so if you and I are on the battlefield, we must stay in connection with headquarters. And it's the Holy Spirit that we submit to. We allow the Holy Spirit. Sometimes what we do, and I'm going to use a very graphic term, but sometimes we get spiritual diarrhea when it comes to prayer. And we just spill everything out of our mouths. Sometimes it's best just to be still and be quiet and wait and let the Holy Spirit direct the prayers. I have found it so effective when I do meeting with people for counseling, whatever, is I will sit with somebody and I will wait on the Lord and then I'll pray. And when we get done with that prayer, we go into our session, and before the session is out, somewhere, somehow, something God had me pray comes up in that session as the Holy Spirit saying, this is what I wanted you to do and deal with. Now, this isn't just Pastor Ray doing this. This is available to any one of you, children of God. Every one of you can. How many of you would like to be able to pray for your kids with the Spirit directing your prayers? See, sometimes because we love our kids so much, we pray opposite the will of God. There are times that your kids are suffering consequences for their actions and you want to pray for those consequences to be taken away because you think they're causing them to suffer when you don't get it, that sometimes it's the suffering that brings about the repentance. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I taken heed according to thy word. See, sometimes our hearts of mercy counteract God's direction of discipline. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to be the one to direct our prayers. Does that make sense? All right, we good so far? There's another aspect of praying in the Spirit that I want to finish up with in this message. And that has to do with praying in tongues. Now, I haven't mentioned it to this point, and for some of you to this point, you're okay. You're like, pray by the Spirit, cool. Let the Lord guide me, this is great. Stay in communication, yep, I'm good. Tongues, whoa. Whoa. You know, Pastor, I'm finally at the point that I can handle it when occasionally people stand up in the church and do the tongues thing. That's about as far as I can go. And even that is a stretch for me. But I want to talk with you about praying in tongues. And let me at the outset say this. This is not a theology lesson I want to give because this is not the place for that. This is I'm going to preach, not teach. But here's what I want you to hear. I do not believe that praying in the Spirit means that only you pray in tongues. If I could use mathematical terms, if Kurt were here, I believe praying in tongues is a subset of praying in the Spirit. Why do I say that? Because in Ephesians 6, Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Not just tongues, but the whole gamut of our prayer. But what is the benefit of praying in tongues? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And I am very excited about going over this material with you in 1 Corinthians 14. Because I am unashamedly, unequivocally, Spirit-filled in the fullest sense of what it means. I'm evangelical in the sense that I believe the gospel message, but I do believe in the work and power of the Spirit in its full dimension, and I believe that's what God wants for our church in its full dimension. And I will stand accountable before God on whether I preached it or not. And so I know that speaking in tongues can make some people uncomfortable, and they'd be happier as a church if we could just kind of avoid that subject. But if I avoid it, then I've been unfaithful to the King. I don't want to make it unfaithful to the King. I want to be faithful to preach. And I want to open up to you a whole new dimension, show you a whole new dimension of praying that adds to praying in the Spirit. All right, take a look at 1 Corinthians 14. Go all the way down to verse 18. Before I read it, let me just tell you that Paul, in chapters 12, 13, and 14, is addressing a problem in the Corinthian church. Their church services had turned into a circus. So Paul's teaching is not primarily a theology lesson about spiritual gifts or a theology lesson about tongues. It is primarily correction for errors that were going on in the church. In the church worship service. There were people that were beginning to speak with other tongues in the service. There was no interpretation. They were all running around in tongues. Unbelievers were coming in saying, "Y'all are nuts." And Paul said, "That's not it. I'm not going to preach this today, but at some point a brother shared with me this past week a wonderful phrase. He called it spiritual sobriety. Spiritual sobriety. It witnessed in my spirit. Sometimes people get against tongues because the people that exercised it did not exercise spiritual sobriety. It wasn't done in a fitting and orderly fashion that glorified the Lord." We won't go any further on that, but that's a wonderful term. We'll come back to it some other message. But here, this whole section is about dealing with abuses in the church. But even as he's teaching about that and preaching about that, he still gives us some glimpses about what it is to pray in tongues. This is what I want to look at with you. Verse 18, Paul says this, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." Okay? Paul was a tongue talker. Paul spoke in tongues. He was a good Jew. He was a solid Christian. He knew the Lord, and he spoke in tongues. But where did he speak in tongues? Look at verse 19. "In the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligent words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue." So Paul says, "I speak with tongues more than all of you, yet in the church, I'd rather do just 5 words rather than 10,000 words." So where is he using all these tongues? Look up in verse 14. "If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." Go up to verse 2. "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit." And look at verse 28. "If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church, speak to himself and to God." 3 times Paul talks about in the context of prayer. Uttering mysteries to God, praying to God. "When I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays." Paul says, "I speak with tongues more than all of you, yet in the church I'd rather do 5 intelligent words in my native tongue than 10,000 in my native language than 10,000 in a tongue." And yet Paul does pray. So what does he do? He prays. And how do I know that? Because look down at verse 15. "So what shall I do? I'll pray with my spirit, but I will also sing with my spirit." I will pray with my spirit, but I also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, and I'll also sing with my mind. So as I read this, what I come away with is that Paul treasured praying in tongues, allowing the Holy Spirit to pray through him in a language he didn't understand. Now, he didn't do it in the context of the church service, those 10,000 words. He did it with himself and the Father. Why? Because according to verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. The one who prays in a tongue builds himself up. Jude says in Jude verse 20, it says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Something happens when the Holy Spirit is praying through you. And I had a professor in seminary share this with me, and it was the best thing I've ever heard. This gentleman was the son of missionary parents. He was from Portugal. His parents were missionaries in Argentina, so he moved to Argentina. He was a Renaissance man. And by that I mean the guy could do just about anything. He was a professor at the seminary. He was a psychologist in private office. He pastored a church. He was an architect who designed his own building, his own house, and built it. And he was a classical guitarist and had cut a CD. And the way he described, and I've explained this once before, but I want to do it again today. He explained something that to me, with my little head, the way it thinks, made the most sense I've ever heard about speaking in tongues. Here's what he said. He said that we have a conscious mind of which we are aware of things that we say and do. He said, but there is a like an iceberg below the surface that we're not connected to. The subconscious, the unconscious, or whatever. And he said, we just can't get to that place. We can't just make it come up. It's like there's a disconnect between what we are aware of and what we're not aware of. But often what we're not aware of is the stuff that's motivating a lot of our behaviors and our actions. That's why I say to people always do what makes sense to them. Some do it because they know what they're doing and some because they don't. But he said what the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit goes past the conscious, the mind. Paul says the mind's unfruitful. He goes to what's below the surface that we can't get to. He takes all of that stuff that we can't reach, turns it into a prayer offered up through tongues to the Father that releases what we can't get a hand on in prayer in accordance with the perfect will of God to the Father. And that's why it's such a release. I thought, oh my goodness, that makes so much sense. And yet there's one element that I think he forgot that Paul mentions. I'm all for praying in tongues, and believe me, I find it to be very beneficial. I do it regularly in my prayer life. I've been doing it since I was 15, and next year I'm going to be 50. That's 35 years I've been praying in tongues. But let me share with you some cool stuff that Paul mentions that I think my professor, as erudite as he is, forgot. He says this in the text, I will pray with my spirit, and I will also pray with my mind. Because when I pray with my spirit, when I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, my mind is unfruitful. What would happen if in your prayer life, as you are praying in tongues, you stopped after a point and said, Lord, what did I just pray? And then what you prayed in tongues, he allows you to pray with your mind. So you're praying in the spirit and then with your mind with understanding, but both of them are being led by the spirit. I saw this in action. I was doing some counseling with a couple, and it was kind of a he said, she said scenario. I listened to her story, and she sounded very credible. I listened to his story, he sounded very credible. And I was like, well, which one's telling me the truth? Is it his, hers, or in between? I don't know. So I went out to pray, and as I was praying, I felt like the Spirit of God says, pray in tongues. So I began to pray in tongues. And as I was praying in the Spirit, almost immediately the word deception jumped into my mind. And I began to pray, Lord, reveal the deception. Make it clear, this deception. By the end of the week, it was clear. She was telling the truth, he was not, and the whole thing blew open. Pray with the Spirit, pray with the mind. Does this make sense? Maybe some of you have never heard it presented this way. But I got to tell you, when you do both, when you pray in tongues and the Spirit of God, maybe that's what Paul's hinting at in our text in Romans 8. With groanings that can't be uttered. You can't get to those places. There's a depth of it. You just can't. How many of you have found yourself, particularly those of you who can pray in tongues, you found yourself in this place where it's so overwhelming that you just can't get it out and you're groaning and all of a sudden tongues pour out and you feel like something pops in the spiritual realm. The Spirit of God comes in and begins to pray through you and you're getting a release. And what I'm saying is take that and enjoy that release. At the same time, Lord, show me what I'm praying so I can pray with understanding and with the tongues in a way that I am fully edified to become more and more what you want me to be. Now, someone might say, but Pastor, doesn't 1 Corinthians 12 say, do we all speak in tongues? And the assumed answer is no. But then what do you do with Paul's words in chapter 14 when he says in verse 5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Paul would like every one of us to speak in tongues. Not everybody will do it in a service like our sister did today, where she stood up and spoke in tongues with interpretation for the body of Christ. Not everybody has that gift. Not everyone has the gift of apostle or pastor or teacher or administrator or interpretation or prophecy or words of wisdom or words of knowledge. But Paul seems to imply, I want everybody, I want all of you to speak in tongues. I believe part of that is because Paul understood what a blessing praying through the Spirit can be to a believer. There are things that we've talked about in counseling sessions, things that I've preached about, where you're stuck. And no amount of counsel to your mind is going to set you free. Because you've got the cortex. That's not your problem. Your problem is deeper than that. Your problem is in broken memories, damaged emotions, crushed dreams, things that you just can't put your finger on. And you try, you are sincere, you really, really, really want to change. And so you try to make a change, you try to do it God's way, you try to rest in the truth that you know, only to see yourself flail around and you wonder, what's the problem? What's wrong with me? Then you begin to wonder, does God love you? And then the enemy comes in and plays his tricks on your head. What I'm saying is allow the Holy Spirit to begin to pray through you. Take those pains and hurts and things that you can't touch and let the Spirit of God pray through you and bring them to the cross through tongues and through interpretation and watch God bring healing, not just to the mind, but to the whole soul and your being. Does this make sense? This is the depth. This is the dynamic of being Spirit-filled in the fullness that is available to the church. Now, you might say, Pastor, I hear you, but I'm just not going there. Your choice. I don't control you. But I don't want you to miss out on what could be yours. There is a fruitfulness that is available to you. Can you pray in the Spirit without tongues? Yes. You can keep on loving Jesus and go to heaven. Without a problem, because salvation is based not on whether you tongue speak or not, but whether you know Jesus Christ as Savior or not. But I want you to be available to all that God has, all that the Father has for you. I want you on the front lines to have the ability to use the communication devices with your mind and also use the code in the Spirit. Because think about it. World War II, they had codes, didn't they? What does Paul say? Anyone speaks in a tongue doesn't speak to men but to God. No one understands them. To be able to offer up your prayers to the Father. Spirit-filled in the fullest sense of the word. Does it make sense? Does this... You get it? Even some of you that are resistant to it, does it at least make sense? You don't necessarily ready to wholesale swallow it, but does it make sense? Praying in the Spirit, through the Spirit, by the Spirit, with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that keeps the communication lines open as you and I yield our lives to Him. Let's pray. Father God, I am so thankful for the gift of the Spirit that took up residence within us as you convicted us of our sins by that same Spirit, and you sealed us with the Holy Spirit, so we became children of the living God. The Spirit took up residence and even taught us how to pray, Papa, and we thank you for that. But there is so much more that the Spirit wants to do in our lives than just bring us to Christ. He wants to make us look like Christ. He wants to empower us to proclaim Christ. He wants to teach us to pray to Christ. And Lord, for this body of believers, I pray that they would be Bereans and search the Word of God daily. To see if what I'm saying lines up with the Word. I pray as Paul prayed. I wish that they all here would speak in tongues. that they would do it with a spiritual sobriety, that they would be able to pray with their spirit and to pray with their mind in a way that allows them to be built up and edified. And in those places where knowledge alone is not enough, where they've gotten enough knowledge that they know everything they're supposed to do, but they're lacking that connection, something keeps them from moving forward, that, Lord, this would be for them what they need, that the Holy Spirit would show them how, and that your Holy Spirit even now would begin to fill your people, Lord. And I'm just going to ask, if you've never had that privilege of being able to pray in the Spirit in terms of tongues, and you would like the Lord to fill you, would you just stand right where you are in this sanctuary? Each week, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to take an opportunity to give you that place to be able to receive. And whether the Lord chooses to do it today or next week or the week after or between the weeks, that's his business. But I want to give you each week an opportunity to act on the Word of God as this series hits its home stretch. Hallelujah. A number of you have stood up. Cool. I want to assure you, first of all, that because you're a Christian, if you know Jesus as Savior, the Spirit of God dwells within you. When I'm asking God to fill you with his overflowing Spirit, it does not mean you do not have the Spirit. You would not be a believer without the Spirit. What I'm talking about, though, is what Jesus spoke through Luke. If you then, being evil, don't have good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? A supernatural, empowering, filling, that is an inward transformation confirmed and combined with an outward empowering to allow you to be fully Spirit-filled. And so, Father, as these stand in faith, this is more than just, hey, I can do tongues. This is wanting to enter into a prayer life that is full. And so as these stand, Lord, you see their hearts. And it is my privilege to pray as pastor for them, asking you, Lord, for overflowing, filling of the Holy Spirit, an immersion in the Holy Spirit, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you're going to give the gift, that you're going to fill to overflowing these who have stood and have hungered for you, Lord. That this next month will be an amazing month of your Spirit working through them. I fully expect to get phone calls and testimonies. I was in prayer seeking the Lord. Next thing you know, all of a sudden it was coming and I was just praying in the Spirit and tongues. That, Lord, they're going to begin to testify of what you did in their life and a whole new dimension of prayer opening up for them. I pray, Lord, that our prayer would be marked with prayer through the Spirit, in the Spirit, with the Spirit, and by the Spirit. Because we don't know how to pray as we ought. But thank you for the Spirit that intercedes for us according to the will of God. Thank you for the Spirit that helps us in our weakness. Thank you that he takes those groans that we just can't even fully utter and takes them and offers them up to the Father in a perfect prayer according to the will of God. Lord, I know and believe it is your will for your people to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I thank you for the breaking of hindrances that have kept people from moving into this. I thank you, God, that it is your season and your time. It is your series. You have ordained it for now, Lord. And I just thank you that you're going to do this. And the testimonies will follow by faith. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.